Every year, my family goes on holiday to Cornwall. In fact, ever since I was born, we have gone to the same place, a village called Polruan by Foy. And when it rains, as it often does in the summer in Cornwall, we sometimes go to a superstore called Trago Mills. It's run by a man called Bruce Robinson. And a couple of years ago, Mr. Robinson had his advertisement for Father Christmas to fill seasonal vacancies rejected by the Liskard Job Centre on the basis of sex discrimination. This was the letter Mr. Robinson wrote in reply. With no disrespect to ladies, Father Christmas is, and always has been, a man. However, I guarantee to be entirely impartial in the selection of Father stroke Mother Christmases, and therefore the person, if female, should have a deep voice, long grey whiskers, a big belly, and no discernible bosom. Should such a female candidate be successful, my only concern is for our children, who will doubtless be terrified. Apparently, one local Cornish farmer was heard to remark that they should be sure to find numerous suitable applicants in Liskard. And mention of Father Christmas does prompt the question, what is Christmas all about? I mean, is it more than parties and presents, tinsel and turkey, Santa and sentimentality? I mean, maybe it is because I'm a child at heart, but I do love Christmas. I love its excitement. I love presents. I love giving presents. I like getting presents. Actually, I like getting them more than giving them. But what is it about? I mean, all the presents, what does it symbolise? And for many, even as we sing the carols and go for the God thing, well, it can all seem so remote and distant. It can be sentimental, but it can seem so remote and so distant. So is God really there? Is he knowable? Or is God just an idea in my head? And you might have a similar idea, and that helps us through life, particularly it brightens up Christmas in the middle of the winter. So God is there for those who believe, and he's not there for those who don't, and Christmas is the product of that. But you know, the most famous verse of the most famous Christmas carol won't allow Christmas just to remain an idea. Once in Royal David City stood a lonely cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was the mother mild, Jesus Christ the little child. Can you see it? Once in Royal David City. So there in Bethlehem, Mary was the mother mild, Jesus Christ the little child. It nails it down in history. It gives us some facts to grapple with. So it's not just a solo, it's got some very important information. So we're not talking about fairyland. We're not talking about once upon a time. We're talking about the once upon a time in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, we're talking about the one that happened 2,000 years ago. Not any old Christmas time, but the one time which we set our time by. When God's divine messengers, the angels, come and proclaim that the child whom, if you go to Bethlehem, you can see, is none other than the one who is God's king. So this is something which happens in history. It's real. It's rooted in history. And then wonderfully in the second verse of Once in Royal David City, it tells us the meaning. So the fact Christ was born is in verse 1, and the meaning is in verse 2. He came down from earth to heaven, who is God and Lord of all. That is precisely what we're on about. That the one who is God and Lord of all was the one who was born and laid in a manger. If you don't get that, you don't get Christmas. This is God. So Christmas says, yes, yes, yes. Yes, God is there. Yes, he does have objective reality. Yes, he is more than just an idea in your head. Now, there are people in their hundreds walking up and down Oxford Street right now, and they think it's just an idea in our head as we're sitting here. And that is not the case. And this is why Christmas is such a big deal Christian-wise. Why it's so massive. I spoke to a doctor up in Liverpool a while back, And he said, I've been looking for God for years. And I said, how? He said, well, I've been thinking about him in my head. And I said, that is exactly the wrong place to look. Because at Christmas, God showed himself in an unmistakable way. Oh, one of the joys at Christmas, you know this, I'm sure, is that you've got time, and you've got time for family, you've got time with children, you've got time to play. A few years ago, I found myself playing hide-and-seek with my brother's three-year-old little girl called Lena Joy. She wanted to play, and so I said, well, I'd like to play. And I've played enough games with little children to know that you actually have to get the rules clear before you start. Have you noticed that? Because otherwise, if there is a ruling in the middle of the game, it tends to go against you. So I said to Lena, how do we play? And she said, age three, it's easy. She said, you shut your eyes and you count to 10, and I go and hide behind the dining room door, and you come and find me. I said, Lena, have I got that clear? I shut my eyes, I count to 10. You go and hide behind the dining room door and I come and find you. I said, are those the rules? She said, those are the rules. I shut my eyes. I counted to 10. I said, I've counted to 10. Are you ready? And from behind the dining room door, she bellowed, yes! You see, she hadn't quite got it. You know, if you're hiding, you mustn't show yourself. You mustn't speak. You mustn't move. You mustn't do anything to draw attention to the fact that you're there. And at Christmas, it's the exact opposite. The exact opposite. God is like the kid at the football. You know, when they're filming the interviews and the kid behind who keeps waving and waving. That's what he's like at Christmas. He's saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. He's not hiding. He wishes to be seen. He wishes to be heard. He's declared himself in the person of Jesus. So here's the relief. The guessing games about God are over. So you wake at 3 a.m. This is what I used to do. And I think, well, you know, is God there? I feel very alone. Am I just a piece of DNA stranded in the universe? And the answer is no, because of, can we see verse 14? Verse 14. Because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus left the splendor of heaven and came down, down, down into the womb of Mary. Yes, it is a miracle, but it happened. Week 6, an embryo no bigger than an apple pip. Week 7, no bigger than a small grape. Week 8, about the size of a strawberry. And he became flesh. So he was cut and he bled. He was hit and he bruised. He wept. He sweated. And so that we aren't in the faintest of doubt about this, so that there'll be no guessing at all, we're given John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One scholar has translated that opening verse as, in the beginning, God expressed himself. And God's self-expression, his Word, is Jesus Christ. So this person who became a child at Christmas time was none other than God himself. Do you believe that? If you don't, you cannot be Christian. This is God come to meet us. Indeed, at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 19, that is how Jesus Christ is described as God's Word. And what does this writer tell us about this child born in Bethlehem? Just try and get your mind around it. Verse 2. He was with God in the beginning, can we see verse 2? So Jesus Christ existed long before he was born. In fact, there was never a time when he was not. He has always existed and was always in fellowship with God the Father, always. So there was nothing about God the Father that this person does not know, having been with him all the time in all eternity. And then in verse 3, our writer goes on to say, which is even more breathtaking. Now hold on to your seats and have a look at verse 3. Try and get your mind round it. Through him all things were made. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was the agent of creation. I'm in the habit of morning and night, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, kneeling by my bed and giving thanks for the good things. And it blows my mind that every good thing I give thanks for is given by him, the agent of creation. And Jesus is called the Word because all God has to do is speak, and it happens through Jesus, the agent of creation. So he speaks, and all those things I'm so grateful for, he brings into being, let alone the universe and the world itself. He speaks and he brings it into being, which, if I may add, is very unlike me. When I'm babysitting at Christmas, I speak, but it's as if I've said nothing. It's as if I'm talking to myself. So I say, it's time for bed, and absolutely nothing happens. No one stirs. But that is not so with Jesus, the Word, the Creator. God speaks, and through Jesus, the universe comes into being. Have you ever sat and looked up and seen the stars? Through Jesus, they come into being. He holds them in place as you and I might hold a contact lens on our finger. So Jesus is the power of God. He is the action of God. Verse 3, without him, nothing was made that has been made. He made everything. Everything that is made by him. Everything that is made by him. So he is the creator of creativity. And that is why it is breathtaking to have his friendship offered to us. That is one of the real gifts at Christmas. That's what the presents stand for. God says, I'm offering you my friendship through my son, who, by the way, made the universe. It's not as if the friendship of God is nothing that's being offered, you know. Imagine the life-enhancing nature of a friendship with the creator of creativity. What would it be like to be in friendship with Jesus Christ, to know him? I was at school with a guy called Ivan Sharp, and he's now a professional opera singer. And he was always fanatical about Wagner. And I'll never forget the time that he insisted I go with him to hear Birgit Nilsson, who's a great soprano. And she sang Elizabeth's Greeting from Tannhäuser. And, the first shock was when she came on stage. She was about my size. And she was like a battleship in the middle of a convoy as she steered her way to the front of the stage. And the orchestra began to play. And it was so loud, I thought, this is useless. There is nobody who can sing with that noise going on. I shouldn't have bothered. I shouldn't have paid. And then suddenly a voice, like a cannon and as clear as a bell, soared above it all. And the orchestra got louder and she got louder. And there followed the most amazing, marvelous 20 minutes of music I have ever heard. And when it came to an end, I stamped and cheered and clapped and whistled. And the man in front looked behind as though it was bad form. He looked round and Ivan shouted at him, clap, clap, she might do it again. can you think of it? I mean, maybe you look back on this year. Have you ever been in moments of creativity like that? Have you ever just been overwhelmed because it's all come together in what is nothing short of magic, like Wilkinson's drop goal. And think, going back to that, of what there was as I listened to that performance. Here was a woman who'd spent her whole life disciplining herself so that she could sing like that, probably since she was a little girl, developing that gift so she could give me that amazing 20 minutes. But there were 70 or 80 in the orchestra, all disciplined like that, all playing as a single person, to say nothing of the person who wrote it to start with. And all for me, those 20 minutes, I'll never forget it. But behind it is the one who creates all creativity. And we go on as if there isn't anybody creating creativity. We live in this nonsense world where we think it just springs to life on its own. So we sing, twinkle, twinkle, little star, I don't wonder what you are. You're the cooling down of gases in the shape of solid masses. And we think as we sing that, we've sorted out creation. Well, let me tell you, we haven't. We have not. But behind it all is the Word. Can we see verse 3? Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And when you think about it, it just blows your mind, because it's not only music. Can I say again, it's everything. It just rolls on the vastness of this mind that created everything. In Jesus Christ, who offers me friendship. Do you remember the Bupa advert? Your heart beats 100,000 times a day. Your bones are as strong as cast iron. You give birth to 100 million red blood cells every day. Your brain is the most complex structure known to man. Your eyes can distinguish up to 1 million color surfaces. You have 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. Your skin is constantly replacing itself. You are amazing. You are. And John 1 verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. And that includes, by the way, the people you love and those people who are kind enough to love you. And he offers me his friendship. It's amazing, isn't it? I love those people that love me, but I push away the one that made them and that gave them the capacity to love me. I push him away. It's amazing. Verse 4, in him is life, and that life is the light of the world. I don't know if you've heard the story of Jesse Owens, the great black athlete from Atlanta who humbled Hitler's athletes in the Berlin Olympics of 1936 as he won gold after gold in the sprints and the long jump. Perhaps you've seen the film. Have you seen the film? Of Hitler storming out of the stadium rather than shake the hand of a black man who'd beaten his Aryan athletes. Well, after the Olympics, Jesse Owens returned home to Atlanta, and a huge civic dinner was put on his behalf. After all, Owens had put Atlanta on the map. At the dinner, Owens was the guest of honor. He was presented with his award, he was applauded, but then he was sent out of the room. For the civic leaders of Atlanta did not want to be seen to break social convention and eat their dinner with a black man. It's ironic, isn't it? The guest of honor, the one who is responsible for the whole celebration, gets sent away. But we do it all the time. We're outraged by that, what happened in Atlanta, but we do it all the time. So what we're being told here, as we draw to a close, is that God himself has punched a hole in the roof of the world and climbed in to meet us. John says, verse 3, he's the creator. Verse 4, in him was life. So if you know him, if you serve him, he will fill up your mind. He'll fill up your heart. He'll fill up your senses. He'll tell you what life is for. And please note, Jesus is the Word. So this is not an abstraction. This is not just a set of ideas or principles, but a person to be served, a person to be loved, a person to be encountered, a person who offers friendship. It's a person. I'm sure at school, many of you, like me, you sat through English classes looking at poems. I'm sure you did that, most of you. And we'd ask, what does this poem mean? And no matter how weird and wild your opinion, the teacher would say, well, everyone is entitled to an opinion. Each voice has an equal authority. But what would happen if the author walked into the class and said, yes, I wrote that 20 years ago, and this is what I meant when I wrote that? Well, the discussion would end. The author, the creator, had spoken. The author has authority. That's where we get the word from. The author has authority. You see, if Jesus Christ is the author of life, verse 3, then he surely is the one who can speak truth into our lives and bring us life in verse 4. This is the autobiography of one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, perhaps the greatest preacher of the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a brilliant young doctor. He went to medical school at 16, and at 25, he had consultancy rooms on Harley Street. a key moment in his life and transformation that really caused him to go from doctor to preacher occurred when the consultant he most admired at Barts Hospital, who'd achieved all the young Lloyd Jones aspired to achieve, one day knocked at his door in Barts, at the door of his research room, and asked to sit by the fire. This consultant, this great man, he had been in love with a woman, and scarcely without warning, she had suddenly died. And he came in and sat motionless for 2 hours by the fire, staring into its flames. And Lloyd Jones wrote, "As I watched my hero, my role model, staring into the fire, I realized he had no answers to the important questions." What are the important questions? It's not what I'll do next weekend, but how do I deal with death? What am I doing in my life? What am I accomplishing? Life is so short. What is it for? And I'm saying, if you manufacture some other meaning other than the one the author, the creator, other than the one that Jesus Christ puts forward as the rationale for life, you will absolutely for sure end up staring into the fire. You will. For this is his world. I buried one of my best friends in September. He was a day older than me. He died very suddenly of a heart attack, leaving 3 children. There were 1,000 people at his funeral. We played rugby together 15 years ago. The team that played came together, every one of them, staring into the fire. No idea what to do with this man's death. Well, I must conclude. And I have 2 applications. First, there are some people here who believe everything I've said. You've believed it for a long time, yet Jesus Christ is not really your rationale. He really isn't. You believe it, but he's not at the center. You've got other logoi, other words that drive you, that are more important, if you're honest. What's the one thing? It's not him. And as a result, here's the issue. You do not know what verse 4 means. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. You don't know. You call yourself Christian, but you don't know. Because he's not in the center. He doesn't have the rightful place. And until you actually don't just believe that he's the rationale for life, but make him the reason you get up. Make him the reason you get out of bed. Put him in the place he should be because he gives you each breath. Well, you'll never know what you were built for. You'll never know. You'll go through life and you'll never know what you were made for. So don't let this Christmas pass without making him the center. And trust that verse 4 is true. And lastly, there are others here, and you're saying, well, this is fascinating, and I almost wish I could believe it, but I don't. And I'm saying to you, actually, would you come back and look into the eyes of Jesus Christ in the new year? Would you come and investigate? We're going to go through Mark's gospel. We're going to see Jesus Christ as he walks off the pages of Scripture. See the Word, the creator of creativity, the light, the life. And we're going to find out whether it's true that he offers you his friendship. Could that be true? And you know, if you reach out to him, he will hear you. He'll come to you. He'll meet you. He will do that. He punched through the ceiling of this world so that he could meet you. You're that important. And it'll mean that you never, never end up staring into the fire. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray this Christmas that each person here would come to understand what it means to be in friendship with your Son, to know the creator of creativity, and to understand what it means to have him as our life and light. Amen.